On this last Sunday of August, we finish our sermon series on the Gospel of Matthew. Throughout the month of August, we have looked at different lessons from the Gospel of Matthew. We started by looking at Jesus walking on the water, and then Peter trying to follow suit. And then what did it mean when Jesus said Peter had little faith? That the following week, we looked at the Canaanite woman when Jesus said she had great faith. Last week, we looked at Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And had us wrestle with, who do we say Jesus is? This week, we finished this series on the Gospel of Matthew by looking at the issue of divine concerns and human concerns, and what Jesus means when he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Our Gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, I'm not saying numbers right today. The second or first time I said it was 17 when it was really 71. Try again. Our Gospel lesson this morning comes from chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 21 through 28, and should be found on page 1524 of your pew Bibles. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he would be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, that shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. The first time I seriously wrestled with this passage in Scripture came when I had to preach on it, I think, during my field internship in seminary. And as I was going to preach on it, I started to think about a church leadership and administration class that I had in seminary and something that they taught us in that class. Now, I took the church leadership and administration class sort of by mistake. I was very naive when I went to seminary. I always like to say you don't know what you don't know. Well, there was a lot I didn't know when I went into seminary. Like, for example, that you had to take certain classes. That our conference and the Book of Discipline say United Methodist pastors have to take certain classes. I didn't know you had to take certain classes. In my first semester, I had a fun time signing up for classes that were not going to meet any of the requirements that the Book of Discipline and our conference required. So I panicked for the second semester when I found out there was a bunch of classes that I needed to take if I wanted to be a United Methodist clergy person. And on the list of requirements, they said worship and leadership. You had to take two classes. I thought, okay, I could take a worship class and I could take a class on church administration and leadership. It made sense to me until I talked to the registrar for our conference who said, oh, no, you need to take two worship and leadership, as in leadership in the context of worship, not leadership in terms of church administration. So by then I signed up for a class and I was kind of stuck in it, but I took the class and it was a good class. One day, though, in class, we were supposed to have read this book, Leadership on the Line. The subheading is Staying Alive Through the Dangers of Leading. And you say, well, how is leadership dangerous? Well, the professor in the class said, you know, if you act like Jesus, you're going to end up like Jesus. And at first, that struck me as really weird. Because on the one hand, no one wants to die. No one wants to be crucified. And, you know, Jesus did a really good job of upsetting everyone. His style of leadership was kind of confrontational. And if there were other people in power, he usually butted heads against those others in power. And I really struggled with that because I used to wear a WWJD bracelet, what would Jesus do? And I thought we were supposed to emulate Jesus. And yet, in our church leadership and administration class, the first thing he said was, if you act like Jesus, you're going to end up like Jesus. And that was dangerous, and you weren't supposed to do that. And then I had to preach on this passage, take up your cross and follow me. And I struggled because, you know, well, one, I struggled because how seriously do we take that? How often do we really need to put our lives on the line to be followers of Jesus? As Christians here in the United States, very rarely is anyone going to challenge our faith and put us in danger because of our faith. And that we don't literally have to pick up our cross to follow Jesus here, at least the way we normally follow Jesus here. And I struggle with it, and I imagine many of you struggle with it too. Here in the church, we often struggle with just the basics. We struggle with issues like tithing. We struggle with issues like volunteering and getting in enough volunteers to participate in ministries. I'm sure a lot of us struggle with praying, making sure that we carve out time in our daily schedule to have quality time to pray. Many of us struggle with spiritual disciplines like fasting or justice or even acts of mercy at times. We struggle with basics, let alone going beyond the basics to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And it's hard, hypothetically, to wrestle with the question, would we be willing to die for our faith? Outside the context of actually having to make that decision, it's hard to say, would we in that moment say yes or no? Would we be willing to pick up our cross? Or would we, in a moment of weakness, say, well, I think I'd rather live today and ask for forgiveness tomorrow? And it's hard for us in our context. We read this passage, it seems a little over the top because we don't get challenged on a daily basis about our faith. No one's going to persecute us. No one's going to put us in the arena and put tar on us and set us on fire. No one's going to throw us to wild animals. No one's going to put us on a cross on a hill as a display of what happens to those who won't worship the emperor. Early Christians, when they heard Jesus say this and they remembered Jesus saying this, they knew what that meant. For many of them, they were crucified. In fact, it was kind of an honor in some ways to meet this passage. It was considered their birthday. They became saints in the church because they died for their faith. But for us in our context here as American Christians, we very rarely ever have to deal with that. So it's hard to say, well, what does this mean? It's easy to just say, well, if a situation came up, we'd deal with it then. As I was trying to discern, well, what does that mean for us? How do we understand this passage? Something jumped out at me today that never really jumped out at me before. And maybe it's because I usually read the Mark version, or maybe I read the Luke version. But in Matthew's version, in verse 23, Jesus says, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have mind the concerns of God, but human concerns." And that really jumped out at me in a way that I think that it never had jumped out at me before, because it frames this passage. One of the big problems here is that Peter was stuck on what he wanted Jesus to do and who he wanted Jesus to be. The early followers, you know, they called Jesus the Messiah. They called Jesus Christ, which is just Greek for Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior. And many people in the Jewish community thought that the Savior would be a political Savior. The Savior was going to save them from the Roman Empire, that they were going to have their own kingdom again, and they were going to be able to worship God without the interference of foreign powers. And many people got behind Jesus thinking, wow, this is what Jesus is going to do. Once he gets done healing people, once he gets done upsetting everyone with his teachings, we're going to conquer our area, and we're going to have our kingdom back. The son of David, they really thought he would be a king, like the warrior King David. And I think Peter, thinking that if Jesus gets crucified, if Jesus gets executed, he's not going to save us from the Roman Empire. He's not going to be this earthly king that we anticipated he would be. And I think his human concerns of who he thought Jesus should be, what he thought Jesus should do, became a stumbling block because that's not what God had in store. God decided that the Savior was going to save people from their sins. And to do that, the Savior needed to die on a cross. And for us this morning, to think about divine concerns, God's concerns, versus our concerns. And that maybe it's hard for us to wrestle with what does it mean to pick up our cross. But I think it's easier for us to start to say, well, how do we start wrestling with God's concerns versus our concerns? And my main point this morning is that God's concerns should become our concerns. And that we might not know how to pick up our cross, but when our concerns become God, or when God's concerns become our concerns, we'll start to be willing to pick up our cross. And for us this morning to evaluate our lives and meditate what are God's concerns and what are our concerns. And I think it's very difficult because oftentimes the two meld together. Just as Peter, someone who could follow Jesus, someone who ate with Jesus, slept in the places where Jesus slept, followed him all over, heard his teachings, followed him, gave up everything to be his follower, could have human concerns and miss God's concerns. If he could do it, then surely we can miss those God's concerns too. And it becomes hard because oftentimes we confuse our concerns with God's concerns. I think one of the reasons Jesus butted heads so often with the leaders, like especially the Pharisees, the leaders of the temple, was not because the leaders of the temple and the Pharisees were opposed to God. It's just that their concerns became more important to them than God's concerns, and they started confusing their concerns with God's concerns, and Jesus challenged them on that. And for us in the church, I think it's easy too, because it's easy to start thinking, well, if we're concerned about this, God must be concerned about this, and run with that, not realizing that that might not be the case. I think often we worry about very trivial things. We worry about ourselves. We worry about things that really have no bearing on what God's worried about. And the things that God's most concerned about, I think, often escape our radar. I think about things like homelessness. I was thinking about, I listened to this radio program called This American Life. And I was just listening to it the other week, and there was a story on the air where this person went around the world to people who were applying to move to the United States, getting visas. And they lived in developing countries. They were struggling mightily. And the person was asking them, what rumors have you heard about the United States that you can't believe are true? And there was ones that were obvious, like that they were overweight, there was too much food, that people let their dogs sleep in their bed, because in that country, dogs would be an unclean animal. But the one that was really hard for people to understand was that I've heard that there's homeless people in the United States, that there are people who sleep on the streets. But they couldn't believe it, because in their country, no matter how poor they were, no matter how bad things were, it would be a shame on the family, it would be a shame on society to let someone live on the street, and they would make sure everyone had shelter. And it was traumatizing when they came to the United States and found out, yeah, there really are people on the street. And, you know, I think that's a concern of God's. I don't think God wants us to have homeless people on the streets. I think God wants us to take care of the least and the lost. But too often, we're concerned about other things. I mentioned in our prayer concerns about the Horn of Africa, and there's just so many places today where children are dying because of lack of food, lack of potable water, and because they don't have medicine. I think that's a God's concern. I think God cares that children are dying in ways that could be prevented. And yet, for us, we too often get caught up on, well, do we have the right food in our pantry? And we get caught up on the trivialities of life, and that God's concern is not our concern. I look at our country's health care, and we spend more money than any other country per person on health care, and yet we don't have the best health results. And there are so many people who don't have health care in this country. And I think God cares about that. But oftentimes, we get too caught up in the politics of it. We get too caught up in trivial things. We start demonizing each other. Instead of working towards solutions, we just fight about it. And that God's concern and our concern are not the same. And I'm not saying this to beat you all up. I'm not saying that our concerns never are God's concerns. Because I've been warmed and touched by how many of you have come up to me saying, you know, Betty, when she came and spoke the last Sunday of July, really touched me. And really, you know, we need to do something. So many of you have come up to me and said, we need to do something. And I think that's a time where God's concern and our concern are starting to come together, because God's inflicting on us, I think, that, you know what, too many of our neighbors need help and that we need to help them. And so I rejoice about that. And I think for us going forth, how do we start having more and more our concerns reflect God's concerns? How do we open ourselves up to be challenged by God, to be molded by God, to be shaped by God, so that our concerns are more and more God's concerns and less our concerns? Two passages come to mind this morning as I think about that. And one is from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And I think God wants us to love God and love our neighbor. I think God's concerned about how we do that. A second one comes from Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, where Micah says, "He has shown all the people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And these are two passages as we're trying to see how our concerns can become more like God's concerns, to really reflect on, because I think it boils down a lot of what the Bible is trying to tell us in those two passages. Love God, love our neighbor, act justly, love mercy, and be humble. Ways that we can work towards this are spiritual disciplines: reading our Bible, praying, fasting, tithing, doing acts of mercy, helping our neighbor, standing up for justice, and standing up for God's ways in this world. And when we see that the world's concerns and God's concerns are different, to stand up and say, you know what, God cares about this, and this is important. I want to challenge you this morning to take that piece of paper that was in your bulletin. It's a covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. It comes from John Wesley's covenant service. And I just would like to invite you to make it part of your prayer life. For me, it's a very difficult prayer when I pray it, because I have my concerns. I want to be used. I want God to use me. I want God to do things through me. And yet, I have to be careful, because my concerns and God's concerns can be different. And this is a prayer that, if you make it part of your prayer life, can challenge you to make God's concerns your concerns, and to be open to how God might be using you in the world. And I wanted to just end the sermon with all of us praying this together. And I invite you to just take this piece of paper home and incorporate it into your prayer life. And every so often, just make a covenant with God that you're going to be open to this prayer. Let us pray. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant with which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.